This message entitled "The Problem with the 7-Eleven" was delivered to Christ our Rock Bible Church on June 14th, 2020 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Matthew 28:16-20.
Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen."
Amen. Thank you. All power. Amen. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for this gathering time. I believe you give every one of these. And then you remind us way back in the book of Hebrews about not forsaking the gathering. How important it is, dear God, that we do come and know that we're going to hear from you, Lord, in this hour. I want to thank you and praise you, dear God. You're worthy to be praised. You're worthy to be glorified. You're worthy to be loved in these last of days, for you are the one that's going to give every step. And you're going to show us, dear God, what that's going to mean. What corners to go around and what lengths to go to in order to do everything to your glory. We want to thank you, Lord, this day and every day, dear God, for the empowerment, Lord, that you give, the encouragement that you give, dear God, through your holy word. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. First of all, you may notice the title that's up on the board, "The Problem with the 7-Eleven." Now, I'll be real clear right from the get-go, this is not going to be a message against the convenience store. Okay? I wondered that as I put that in the paper and thought, maybe get a letter or something from the headquarters of 7-Eleven. You know, what are you doing here? You'll see in a real hurry here that it's not talking about the convenience store. But it is talking about a problem that is kind of inherent, I guess you can say, in convenience. So it is associated, but it's not a problem with the store itself. This past week, we've been absolutely inundated with the dynamic between races, colors, ethnicity, about anything that can divide people. This becomes the focus. I'm sure along the way there's a lot of bias involved in people's interpretations and their thinking and so forth, depending on which group they might be in or which group they are more familiar with or whatever. It wasn't really all that long ago, a couple of decades perhaps, maybe a little longer ago than that, there was a similar focus between men and women. And that was highlighted. You know, for example, every once in a while I hear a reminder of the tennis match that went on between, Bobby Riggs, was that his name? And Billie Jean King. And, men and women, who's the better? you know, who can do the most, who can, you know, and on and on and on it went. I ran across a little tiny story, and it's kind of comical that Jim mentioned a little bit earlier about the message that he listened to, and there was something in there about the Tower of Babel. This is a new definition for the Tower of Babel. I'm not purporting it. Okay, I'm not saying this is what it ought to be, but a new definition of the Tower of Babel or Babel came up, and here it is. That's the place where Solomon kept his wives and concubines. I'm going to leave it alone. I'm not going any further with it. I don't normally try to get embroiled in these kinds of things. And even all this stuff that's been going on, you know, with all of the race stuff and the ethnicities and all of the rest of it. Another story says, little Michelle asked, Daddy, why do we always say amen at the end of our prayers instead of a women? Because we sing hymns, H-Y-M-N-S, in church and not hers. The smart dad replied. I'm not sure, quite sure how smart all of that is. But anyway, well, here's the illustration I really wanted to get to. Story is told, and I imagine it's a true story, that President Eisenhower addressed a women's organization, as it turns out, and it was on Flag Day, which you may or may not know, that's today, okay, Flag Day. And he dreaded these kinds of things. Oh, not Flag Day, and not speaking normally, but he really didn't like speaking to women's organizations. So the illustration says. On one occasion, however, he gave a beautiful speech on the importance of military training, the need for missiles, American strength, the appropriateness of honoring the flag, being Flag Day, of course. I don't know what year it was, but Ike, as he was called, okay, Dwight Eisenhower, called Ike, was proud of the speech that he had given to this particular group of women. And when he finished, he made the mistake of asking for questions. One woman in a print dress, I don't know what the print dress has to do with the story, but anyway, in a print dress, stood up and asked the president, "Will you tell us why Mamie always wears bangs?" Mamie was his wife. And if you've ever seen pictures of her, she always had bangs. Okay? And it wasn't something a lot of people were doing back in the 50s. Not everybody, of course. But anyway, she always did. And so that was her question. Had this rousing speech about the flag, about military strength, and so forth and so on. And she gets up and says, "Will you tell us why Mamie always wears bangs?" See, that's the problem that Eisenhower had with speaking to women's groups. Now, no offense to anybody who may happen to be a woman, but he never really found them paying much attention in his speeches. But this was a particularly good speech. He had stuff in there about the flag and about military strength and so forth and so on. And it was Flag Day, you know. Everybody rally around this idea. And she's got a question about Mamie and her bangs. You do know what bangs are. We're not talking about bang bang. We're talking about over the, you know what I'm talking about. Yeah. Okay. So why does Mamie always wear bangs? He never really found women, and especially in organizations and groups like this, to really pay a whole lot of attention to the other things, and much more attention to things that just really don't matter, like how come she always wears bangs. Now, I don't want to get in the middle of all of these things. This is just an illustration. It's just a a focus that Ike saw, but it becomes very polarizing. If you take one side or you take the other, then, you know, then all of a sudden you got a place of argument, you got a place that really didn't matter in the first place, but now you got a big argument over it, okay? And what really is important is not about the bangs, and what really is important is not how great the speech was, but the really important thing is, what does God say? You know? I mean, what does God say? Social issues are one thing, but there really is only one answer to any question, and that's the Bible, the Word of God. Now, you got to understand something. People that don't believe that don't believe that. If they don't believe in the Bible and they don't think it's important, then they're not going to think this is the most important thing. And even if they were to listen to what we're talking about here today, they'd probably write a letter or something, or send a phone call or a text or something, and then, I didn't like this and I didn't like that. Well, that's not what's important. What we like, what we don't like, is not really what's important. What does God think? What does God say? And the Bible is the one that has the answer to every life question. People don't say that. People don't think that's true. Because we got so many other issues going on now, but guess what? They're all in there, if you really think about it. Alternate lifestyles and all kinds of things, you know, they're all in the Bible. When people in Jesus' day want to know some answers, some really important answers, oftentimes they were pointed in one form or another, by one way or another, by one disciple or another, they were pointed to Jesus. In fact, when many were absolutely flabbergasted back in the days of the resurrection, flabbergasted by the resurrection, remember the two that were running away and they went off to Emmaus and so forth? You know, we heard this, but we don't believe it. They're told to go to Galilee. When any kind of issue came up, when the resurrection was not being believed, just, I'll meet you in Galilee. That's from the day one, that's what he said. From Easter Sunday on, he says, see you in Galilee. See you in Galilee. Because that's where the whole thing started. It is. Think about it. Where was Nazareth? Galilee. Where was the first miracle performed? Cana. Where's that? Galilee. See, the whole thing started in Galilee. It may be much more associated now with Jerusalem and Judea and all of that kind of stuff, but the thing started up in Galilee. A lot of people today are really just kind of looking for an easy way to not only get through life, but to get through the issues of life. They're looking for the convenient way. Anything they can find to be convenient, less hassle, less bother, less work, less thinking, you know, we're going to go with the convenience. Now, I said before, I'm not talking about the store. When you think of 7-Eleven, it's a convenience store. You know, I'm not saying that that's a bad place to go, okay? Because, quite frankly, I don't care too much about going into a huge grocery store. 15 aisles of stuff and 18 different brands of Cheerios and, you know, and all this. I don't need that. I'm going to pick up a box of cereal. I'll pick this up and that. I could, in fact, I was at Rite Aid the other day, and I was 6 feet behind the person ahead of me, and she had brought in everything up to the counter, everything you could imagine. She did her major shopping right there at Rite Aid, and I heard her tell the clerk that I like shopping here. It's got 4 aisles, 5 maybe. Pick this up, pick that up, pick this up, pick that. And you don't have to have 18 brands of cold cereal, you know, to choose from. On the other hand, you do like to have a little bit of choice. But, you know, evidently you get that at the Rite Aid. The problem with 7-Eleven. The 7-Eleven, I think, refers to something we saw last week and something we're seeing today. Last week, we were told that seven disciples took off for the lake. Not all of them, seven. In fact, it didn't start with seven. It started with one, Peter. Peter said, "I'm going fishing." And the other guy says, "We're going with you." And it lists off the different people that went, including Doubting Thomas. And so all these people, it's just seven now, and there's a bunch that didn't go. And you need to notice that they didn't go and ask them to go. They just took off fishing. They didn't even invite anybody. It was just seven. Seven branched out on their own to do what they wanted to do, apart from everybody else. Seven. Not 11, which, by the way, they didn't have 12 quite yet, but they had 11. But not 11 now, it's seven. Okay? So they're going to go do what they want to do. They're going to go fishing. They were going to have it their way, basically, is the way we see this. But this week, however, we're talking about 11, hence the title 7-11. Seven last week, 11 this week. Let me show you what I mean. If you're there at Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee. 11. Okay, remember I said they don't have the 12th disciple yet? Remember? They vote on Matthias shortly before the Holy Spirit shows up on Pentecost. And now they have 12. But here they have 11. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, which is exactly where Jesus told them to go. Jesus never told the seven to go to the lake. Never told them that. We see it nowhere. In fact, Jesus calls them off the lake. Okay? And with regards to these 11, they went off into a mountain, the same mountain that Jesus had appointed them. The mountain had been appointed, the beach had not. Not that God didn't know they were going to do that. Of course he knew they were going to do that. Jesus is on the beach. I mean, do you think he spent a week or so trying to find them, looking all over the place? No. Remember when Mary and Joseph, you know, came looking for Jesus when he was 12 years old? And for 3 days we've been looking for you, son. What do you think you're doing, you know? And Jesus says, "Why did you spend that much time looking for me? Why didn't you just come to the church? Why didn't you just come to the temple?" Now, Jesus is not being disrespectful here. He's just reminding them. "You wasted a good bit of time looking for me in other places. Did you not know that I must be about my Father?" Amen? Jesus had arranged for this mountain. It had been assigned. You see, there was no confusion about it. There was no surprises. There was no rioting. There was no violence. No looting. None of this other stuff that you've heard so much about over the past few weeks. This meeting had a purpose. Look at verse 17. "And when they saw him," they did what? "They worshiped him." The Greek word for worship here is proskuneo. It's one of the most used definitions, or Greek words. And the definition, of course, is the licking of the hand of the master by the dog, which is a very submissive thing. It's just like the dog that gets down on the ground right before you, gets up on its back and starts kicking its legs, wants you to rub its belly. Very submissive, okay? Very submissive to the master. And also coming up and licking the hand of the master. That's proskuneo. That's worship. That's the word that's used for worship so often in the scriptures. But it also says, "But some doubted." Now, I don't know about you, but I've wondered about that different times. What does it mean that some doubted? Now, we're talking about 11 people here. Nobody mentions anybody else being there. I heard one commentary suggest, well, you know, this is probably also the time that Jesus spoke to the 500 at one time. That's what they say. I suppose it could be, but it doesn't mention anybody but the 11, so I kind of doubt that everybody's there. Well, certainly in a group of 500, you're bound to have a couple of people at least that really don't understand what's going on, and they even doubt. So, you know, is that a possibility? I don't know. I think it's possible in the heart of just about any one of these disciples to have a little bit of doubt going on, because what is this all for? What are we doing here? You know, Jesus is with us at some times and he's not with us at other times. And just about the time we need him, he's not there. You know, I mean, this any one of them, including Peter, any one of them could have feelings like, what is this going to lead to? What is this about? What is this going to produce? What kind of purpose is in this thing? There's evidently some confusion. It says some doubted. You know, what is this really all about? You know, what is this going to lead to? You know, do we have Jesus or don't we? Are we going to follow you or not? You know, and I would imagine there could be at least a few of them that didn't get it. Didn't get the fullness of it, I say. Okay? It's not that they don't love Jesus, and they are following him. They went to the mountain that he said to go to. Amen? But it says some doubted. And I wonder if that isn't just a speck of doubt that stirs up within and says, you know, but we really don't understand what we're supposed to do. We don't know what we're doing yet. I have a feeling that might be their doubt. So what does Jesus do? He gives them the Great Commission. You know, some movies, they suggest that Jesus gave the Great Commission and then he floated up and ascended into heaven. Now, I'll tell you right now, you might as well get real clear. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible speaks against it. It does not say that. He went up from the Mount of Olives, which is just a stone's throw almost, from Jerusalem, 90 miles away. Okay, you know, that's when Jesus went up into heaven. When he gave the Great Commission is right here in Galilee. He said from Easter Sunday now, all the way up until now, that it's going to be in Galilee. That's where this whole thing started, and that's where I'm going to really make it clear who you people are, who you are in me, what I am going to expect of you. Okay, that's really what it's all about. So he gives the Great Commission here. And it just might be that that's exactly why. Because he saw some doubt in them. They didn't understand where this thing was going. He talks about following him, but then he talks about going away. And he talks about not being around all the time. What are we doing? What is he expecting of us? Do you understand what I'm saying? I think the doubt could be in those kinds of things. You see, this meeting had purpose. It was for what? This was not a riot. This was not a, you know. It was to worship. And it was to come away from doubt. For clarity. Maybe that's a good way to put it. Some clarity. Jesus, give us some clarity about what this is all about and what we're going to be doing here. What is this really going to happen? What's going to happen here? What I do want you to notice is there's no hatred. This is not a riot. This is not a slugfest. This is not a time to go ahead and stomp out the windows of a police car. This is not what Jesus was all about. All right? He was here to draw them. There was no hatred involved in this gathering, in this meeting. It was all about love. And love exemplified to be the truth, to give you the truth of it. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at verse 18 and following now. This is Matthew 28, verse 18 and following. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All capacity, all competency, all mastery, all, and if I could make up a word, potentateism. He's the potentate. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And all power, all capacity has been given unto him in heaven and in earth. Amen? So here's what you do. Verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. I think part of that for us can be next time you see somebody and you have some of those newsletters in your pocket, you give them one. You don't have to sit there and read it to them. You don't have to, you know, well, it's about this and it's about that. And, you know, so hand it to them. When you get a chance, take a look at it later. I've handed them to clerks right at the register. They're not going to read it right then. And they should know that you're not expecting them to read it right now. Amen? Take it home. Read it on your break. Go home tonight before you go to bed. Read it. Okay? I think you'll find it helpful. Teach all nations. Literally, the word teach means to enroll as a Bible scholar. And that's what we're all called to as we come and we dig into his word and we go deeper into the depths of what he has to say and why he says it. Amen? Teach to be enrolled as a Bible scholar. Praise God for that. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, when I was in seminary, we were encouraged, and you got to remember that I was at a liberal seminary, and I've used to look back on that, and what a waste, you know, it was so liberal. It was a lot of junk and so forth and so on. But you know what? God let me go there. God arranged it that I would be there. He knows it's liberal. He knows many of the professors don't even believe the Bible. You know, he knows that. But maybe we need to be faced with that kind of thing for when we go out, we can see the falseness of it. I told you this before. You know, we were told all the time that miracles didn't really happen. We were told that they were just legend stories and so forth. They didn't really happen. And then we get out in the real world and we find out that the people of the church do believe in miracles. They do believe that these things happen. And now you got to make a choice. You got to continue to buck them all the time, you know, with your stupid story about not believing in miracles and not believing in Jesus and so forth and so on. And I finally, you know what I finally came down to? I finally came down to listen. Who has the right to interpret the scriptures? Is it the people of the churches? No, not really. Is it the professors at seminary? No, not really. So since when should I believe the professors who believe something different from what the Bible says? And that showed me when I got out of seminary and got up to Moravia, I recognized this almost right away. I've got to stand for the Bible. I've got to stand for God's word, what it says, what God says. Amen? People can come up with all kinds of things, and they do. And there are people, these things I mentioned at the beginning of the service, you know, and all the junk that's out there with the psychics and all the rest of it, you know. The Bible has an answer for all that stuff, you know, right? I mean, wasn't it Saul who went to that medium, you know, that witch of Endor? Didn't he find out that was wrong to do that? Right? The Bible says stay away from that stuff. Okay, recognize this is not biblical. These things are not of God. All right? Well, the one thing we were told, this is one thing that we were told, as we came out of seminary, and I remembered it when I first got to this scripture, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We were told in seminary that this was added later. This sentence was added later, much later, hundreds of years later, because Jesus was certainly not sophisticated enough or knowledgeable enough to be able to say that and to know that, okay? Jesus. See the problem I have with all this liberal stuff that's out there? I mean, if anybody can know this thing is true, it's Jesus. I mean, he's part of it. He said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, which he is the Son, okay, and of the Holy Ghost. This was not added later. Jesus said that on this mountain. I don't care what these liberals say. They are wrong. You can count on it. They are. And they come, they have all kinds of junk in their minds that they want you to believe and things that don't line up with the scriptures. But, you know, they figure, hey, nobody's in the Bible anymore anyway. So we can get by with saying about anything. And they do. I told you before, what about that so-called revival down in Brownsville? You know, years and years ago, right? Father's Day, nonetheless. You know? And it was junk. It was junk. And they were told, and I heard this, I heard their very words, throw away your Bibles. You don't need them anymore. Did God say that? Did Jesus say that? Did the Holy Spirit say that? No. So don't get rid of them. It's still the Word of God. I've had people in presbytery say the same thing about the Bible. It's just a history book. And I know I've mentioned a couple of these things before, but let's recognize that, you know, Satan does not want you to stay on God's pathway. Okay? So he's going to throw everything he can at you. And one of those things is divvying up the scriptures and believing that this didn't happen when it did and that it wasn't Jesus who said it. Of course it was Jesus who said it. Amen? Because who's got the authority to interpret it? Seriously, who gets to pick what's a miracle and what's a legend? What's just a story? Untrue, in fact. Who gets to determine that? The professors in seminary? I hope not. Amen? It's God who interprets it. And here's a Bible that's been around for a lot of years, and it says Jesus said it. Red letter. Amen? You get what I'm saying? You don't have to listen to this other junk that's out there. This is the truth. Praise the God. Teaching them, right? Bible scholaring them, if I could use a phrase. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, to observe, to guard from loss, guard from injury, and command it to you, to charge you. It comes from a word that actually means to set out for a definite point or goal. It's a limit, it's the conclusion, it's the uttermost. I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. This promise is Christ's assurance to those involved in winning the loss and teaching them to observe his righteous standards. Jesus arose, he is now alive, and is personally interested in each and every one of his children. He is with them in the person of the Holy Spirit, and through his word, he has the glory. No matter what your condition is, you may be weak, you may be poor, you may be humble, you may be even apparently unimportant or feel that you are. He cares for you. He watches with concern every detail of life's trials and struggles and gives both the grace that is sufficient and his presence to guide you home. This is the Christian's answer to every fear, every doubt, every trouble, every heartache, and every discouragement. Praise the Lord. Amen? Praise God. This is love exemplified. You see, there really is a big problem with a splintered group of seven. Seven that run off, take up their own thing. I'm going to do this. I got my own reasons. Why? Why is that a problem? Well, because they are always off doing their own thing, for one thing. They're not doing what God called them to do. God didn't ordain that. So what is that? That's hatred. Now, they'd never admit to this, people. You got to understand, you know, are you hating Jesus by doing that? No, they never would admit this. But it's hating Jesus because you are masquerading as something else. Jesus says one thing, you say another. That's hating Jesus. They would never say that's what they're doing. Oh, we're following. We know that this is what Jesus really means when he says this. The 11, on the other hand, right? The 11 that go on up to the mountain, that's the fullness of loving others because they were committed. They came to Jesus. They evidently admitted that there's some things they don't understand. And Jesus goes ahead and gives them this great commission, which does explain what's going to happen in the future and what they're going to be expected to do. And everything becomes fuller. In fact, what does God start with? He fills up the ranks of the disciples. He puts Matthias in there, and praise God, now they've got 12. 12 disciples. That's what God started with. That's what God ends with. Praise God. And then people to follow that. Amen. And that only comes when life is spent following Jesus to the very place that he appoints. Be careful, you're going somewhere. You're following something that isn't what he has appointed. Amen. He does appoint us to stick together. Praise God. A.W. Tozer, he spoke of this. He called it instant Christianity. He wrote this. He said, instant Christianity, and he's talking about this, you know, well, I think this, and I think that, and I want it this way, and I want it that way, and I want it now. Instant Christianity. The kind found almost everywhere in so-called gospel circles came in with the machine age and fails to understand the true nature of the Christian life, which is not static, but dynamic and expanding. It overlooks the fact that the new Christian is a living organism. A living organism. As certainly as a new baby is, and must have nourishment to assure normal growth. And he said this at the end of it. This is what I put in the paper, by the way. A Christian is a born one. A Christian is a born one, an embodiment of growing life. See what I mean? And then people come up with this stuff. Oh, that wasn't written back then. Jesus didn't say that. He didn't know enough to be able to say that. Jesus didn't know enough? That's that whole same thing with the hyper-dispensationalism, you know? Jesus didn't even know what grace is. He is grace. Praise the Lord. Amen? Glory be to God. And so is the true church. Yes, there's time involved. Yes, there are steps involved. Okay? So it's going to take this turn and that turn and whatever directions God calls us to go with this thing. All right? The problem with 7-Eleven is that there's just far too many people wanting the convenient road. Right? Once again, not a put down on the store, but the idea of taking off in splintered groups like seven away from the others just wrecks things. Just wrecks things. That's the problem with seven. And when you think about it, it's the leaven that corrects it. Amen? Because that's the then-known group of disciples. Matthias not in it yet. But that's the then-known group of disciples that move forward. Amen? Praise God. All right. So, you know, that's the whole purpose. That's the plan. That's what he's got in mind from beginning to end. And I think just we need to kind of jump into that and just go God's way. Stick together. Amen? Care for one another, love one another, You know, we don't need to be rioting or looting or any of this other stuff. Say, it's not of God. God is calling for a people to love him and to love others as we love him. Isn't that what he said? Amen? Praise the name of Jesus. That's the greatest statement or direction, instruction that we can give in a world that seems to be absolutely chaotic. See, they don't see themselves as being chaotic because they're doing what they want to do. Makes sense to them. Let's go loot. Let's go destroy. Let's go cause trouble. You know? No. We need to see that God is calling for a church to rise up and say, no, Jesus' way is different from all of that. Amen? Praise God. Praise God. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for this day and for the time that you've given to be about these things. I thank you, Lord, that we can know that Christianity is not an instant thing in the sense of, you know, just pour in some water and boom, you're there. You're all set. No, there's always going to be growth. There's always going to be moving forward. There's always going to be loving God more and more every day. And I want to thank you, dear God, for the call to be about that and therefore also to love one another. So the greatest direction that we can give people that are not understanding these things is that we indeed do give them these things because this is your heart. Praise God. Hallelujah. I thank you, Lord, that you are calling for a people to rise up in these days and just say, Jesus. Jesus, we thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. In his name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Amen.